Right, well, we're going to turn to Psalm 131. Psalm 131, and we're going to look at this together. Let me give you these words from C.S. Lewis. Psalm 131. C.S. Lewis says this: "The Christians are right. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Other vices may sometimes bring people together. You may find good fellowship and jokes and friendliness among drunken people or unchaste people, but pride always means hatred. Pride is hatred. And not only hatred between man to man, but hatred towards God." The Christians are right, C.S. Lewis says, which means, of course, everybody else in the world, whoever they may be, is wrong. The chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began is, well, what is it? What have you heard Donald Trump saying since he came to power, or Theresa May? Lack of education, lack of finances, not enough equal opportunities, not enough security of our borders. What kind of things do you hear all day long from media pundits? If only we had this, Scotland. If only we had this, United Kingdom, USA. If we had this, the world would be rid of the greatest problems we face. I think really, in essence, here is the main difference between the gospel's diagnosis and the diagnosis of those who lead our world. It's very simple, isn't it? The Bible says the chief cause of our misery is always in here, not out there. It's what we do to others, how we act towards others, not how we are acted upon, which is the greatest cause of all our pain. And the name for that cardinal sin, that original and greatest sin, is pride. We're familiar, aren't we, with the seven deadly sins: envy, anger, lust, sloth, vainglory, gluttony, and greed. But traditionally, pride is not listed as one of the seven deadly sins, but rather pride is the source of all seven deadly sins. In each and every one of those vices, the person is committing themselves to inordinate attention to themselves. Now, not all pride is wrong, of course. The child who enjoys being praised by their teacher for doing something well is right to be proud. The child praised by the parent is right to be proud. But the problem comes when we slip from thinking, "I have pleased someone and all is well," to thinking, "What a wonderful person I must be to have pleased them that way." That kind of pride, the wrong kind, is the desire to enthrone ourselves and to dethrone God. I wonder if you've ever thought of sin like that. Eve's sin in the garden, in listening to the serpent, reaching for the fruit, was not first and foremost disobedience, although it was that. That was simply the outward action, the reaching of the hand, taking what was not meant to be taken. But fueling it, what made the hand reach, what drove it, was pride. The desire to be like God and to have His power and to have His knowledge. Have you ever thought of it like this before? Homicide is the sin of killing another Homo sapiens. Fratricide is the sin of killing a brother. And so on and so on, all the different types of murder. But pride is deicide. It is the ultimate sin because it's the desire to kill the deity, to kill God. Pride is self-deification. It's an attempt to put myself right at the center of the universe and control the world around me to suit my needs and achieve my goals and to see my own desires realized. Pride makes a man or a woman feed on themselves in the search for satisfaction. The opposite of pride, of course, the virtue which contrasts with the vice, the virtue is humility. And this lovely psalm, in the space of three short verses, this lovely psalm puts pride and humility side by side and gives us beautiful pictures of both. And so that's all we're going to do this evening with this short psalm. We're going to look at pride and humility side by side. And we've just got some lovely pictures to look at. I just have two things for us this evening. Number one, look at pride and humility in picture form. Look at pride and humility in picture form. I don't know about you, but I like pictures. They help, don't they? So verse 1, if you put your eyes on it. Verse 1, the picture of pride is spatial here in these verses. The verse uses words that are connected to being up high and to being down low. And it's the pictures that help explain the essence of pride. So if you look at verse 1, it is literally, my heart is not high. That's why we get the idea of someone who is proud viewing themselves as above others. Alec Mateer says, my heart is not proud means my heart does not get above itself. See the picture? I'm up here when I'm proud. It's very easy, isn't it, to put on a show of being humble, but inwardly, as we're speaking to someone, to be pretty sure we're better than the person we're speaking to. We look the same on the same level, but inwardly, we're floating 3 feet off the ground. That's the first picture of pride, height. But look at the rest of verse 1. Now look at the next snap, the next picture. Pride is not just a high heart. See the next body image? It is haughty eyes. And you see the eyes express the other side of self-importance. If I think I'm up here, what does it mean I'm doing to you? I'm looking down on you. See the lovely picture image in this verse? David is saying, I do not have an unwarranted high view of myself, my heart, and I do not have an unwarranted low view of you, my eyes. I never look at you with contempt or disdain. See, pride in picture form, pride in the Polaroid form laid out in front of you, is someone who always, always undervalues other people. Isn't that amazing for a king to say he is not like that? Listen to Jonathan Edwards. This is the theologian, not the triple jumper. He says this, spiritual pride tends to speak of other person's sins with bitterness or with laughter or with an air of contempt, but pure Christian humility rather tends either to be silent about these problems or to speak of them with grief and pity. Isn't that so true? Spiritual pride speaks of other people's sins with bitterness, laughter, or contempt. Pure Christian humility is silent or speaks of them with grief and pity. He says this, spiritual pride is very apt to suspect others, but a humble Christian is most guarded about himself. He is as suspicious of nothing in the world as he is of his own heart. The proud person is apt to find fault with other believers, that they are low in grace, and to be quick to note their deficiencies. But the humble Christian has so much to do at home and sees so much evil in his own heart and is so concerned about it that he is not apt to be very busy with other people's hearts. He's apt to esteem others better than himself. The picture of pride. What's the picture of humility here? It's so simple. Verse 2, it's a simile. If you spot as or like, there's the Bible giving you the picture. Verse 2, I have stilled and quietened my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Pride looks like a high up person looking down, and humility looks like a weaned child sitting on its mother's lap. Just listen to Alec Mateer. I couldn't better this explanation of a weaned child. He says this: it is the art of parenthood to guide and to shape babyhood into toddlerhood. And when it happens, it is lovely to see. Mum is no longer there to meet demand. It's the baby. For the toddler, it is now enough that she is there. Not now the breast to feed, but now the hand to hold, the cuddle that assures, the kiss that makes it better. That is the picture with which the heart of the psalm illustrates its message, verse 2. The child has been weaned. The days of breast and bottle are over. And now in this family, the little one occupies a high chair at the family table and tucks into appropriate solids. But time and time again, the toys that are so treasured are left, and off the small figure trots from the living room just to check that mum is there. That's all that is needed. The inarticulate howl for food has become instead the question, will you read me a story? See the picture in this verse? The humility looks not like the crying child. So the detail in the verse is very important. It's not a contrast between a high up person and a child, a newborn child, a crying infant. It's not even a contrast between a weaning child, the child who is learning to wait and to trust. No, humility looks like the child who has been weaned, who has learned to wait and to trust. So that's the two pictures. Very simple, isn't it? Pride looks like someone on a ledge up high. Humility looks like the contented child. So what do they both mean, these two pictures, then? Here's the second point. And really everything I'm going to say is in this point. If you're writing it down, here's what you want to write down. Number two, the proud person overestimates themselves, but the humble person rightly learns from others. The proud person overestimates themselves, and the humble person rightly learns from others. Remember what pride is, in essence? One writer has said, pride is our contending for supremacy with God. And if we're contending with God, trying to replace him, well, of course, we're going to contend with all sorts of obstacles in our way and with other people in our way. Listen to C.S. Lewis again. He says, the point is that each person's pride is in competition with everybody else's pride. It is because I wanted to be the big noise at the party that I am so annoyed that you are the big noise at the party. Two of a trade never agree. Pride is essentially competitive by nature. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having it more than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. Not that long ago, I was looking at Usain Bolt's Twitter feed. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen Usain Bolt's Twitter feed? His tagline, picture of him, and then underneath the words, the most naturally gifted athlete the world has ever seen. Now, of course, it's all just sporting bravado, isn't it? But what's the giveaway word there that is displaying pride? It's not the word naturally. It's not the word gifted. It's not the word athlete. For all of those things are undeniably true. A supreme athlete, isn't he? No, the giveaway word for pride is most. Better than all the others. Pride is essentially competitive. But this man, this king here, he's not seeking greatness above and beyond other people, is he? The king says, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. He knows his place. Well, from Usain Bolt to Charles Spurgeon, listen to this. Spurgeon says, a man does well to know his own size. Ascertaining his own capacity, he will be foolish if he aims at that which is beyond his reach, straining himself and thus injuring himself. Such is the vanity of many men, that if a work is within their reach, they despise it and think it beneath them. The only service which they are willing to undertake is that to which they have never been called, and for that and for which they are by no means qualified. Here is Israel's king. Instead of overreaching, verse 1, instead of overestimating himself, what does he do? Start of verse 2, he stills and quietens his soul. This word here for soul in verse 2, that word soul, our soul is the mixture of emotions and passions, desires, appetites that make up our inner self. And the best way, I've seen a translator, the best way to describe it is someone said, the word soul is our headstrong self. It's like a crying baby, your soul, howling in the night. The only law babies know is demand and supply. And David says, look, verse 2, I've reached a point where the crying stops. The nights are calm now, still, quiet. Mum and dad are getting 8 hours again, or 5 hours, whatever it was they used to get. It's quiet in our house now. So what's the difference here? What does it mean to say he's quieted and stilled his soul? What's the difference between the proud person up high and the person down here? Well, remember, the humble person has rightly learnt from others. Who has this person learnt from here in the picture? The mother. The child has learnt, the weaned child has learned, that mum is in charge, not them. Isn't that the battle of the early years, the first 2 years or whatever it is? It is a battle for control in the home. Who rules the roost? Mum, dad, or me? Humility is the person who has learned who rules the world. The book of Proverbs says, wisdom is found in those who take instruction. Those who take advice. Here's the word for it. The humble person is the teachable person. We all know the difference, don't we? I think we've seen it. The person who is taking the advice because they simply have to. The child whose expression is blank or glum or resenting it, recoiling. And the person whose stance, by contrast, towards God and the world, towards instruction, is so open and free, so unintimidated by others, that they are always sure there is more truth out there for them to be taught than they have yet learned, and they are teachable. So let me ask you, competitive or teachable? I wonder if we'd ever be surprised what those closest to us would say about us in this area. Maybe you need to ask someone, your wife, your husband, friend, your mother, your son, am I teachable? The humble person, you see, has learned that God is in charge, not me. Because look, I want you just to see this again. This is so important here. The weaned child has learned to be with its mother, not always to be getting something from its mother. See, there is a time, isn't there, sometime in the house when mum says, look, that's it. No more breastfeeding, or no more bottle feeding, whatever it is. No more dummy at night. And the tantrums start. And the child is denied its comfort and starts to scream and cry like a newborn baby all over again. And yet, now again, the child learns that he can now find his nourishment at the table with his siblings and not just from his mother. The child has been taught. He has been weaned. Listen again to Spurgeon. I love this. He says, to the weaned child, his mother is his comfort, even though she has denied him comfort. It is a blessed mark of growth out of spiritual infancy when we can forego the joys which once appeared to be essential, the bottle, the dummy, the blanket, and we can now find our solace in the very one who denies the comforts to us. Such a short, simple psalm, such a simple picture, a weaned child. Spurgeon says, this is a picture of someone saying, the Lord can remove my dearest delight, and yet I will bow to his will without a murmuring thought. That's being weaned, spiritually weaned. Do you see the depth of it? I want to be a weaned child. I want to be taught and teachable and humble all my days. For you see, just like the child here has his parent, his mother. Do you see what verse 2 says at the end? My soul has a parent. The weaned child has its mother. Who does my soul have? Verse 3, it is the Lord. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. The mother teaches the child how to live, how to wait, how to relate. And David is saying, the Lord has taught me, the King of Israel, how to relate to others, how to relate to him, how to view myself in the world. It is the Lord who teaches us not to be proud, not to be haughty, not to concern ourselves with things too wonderful for us. David and Lorna Ferguson sitting, lying in a hospital bed in Japan. Who writes words like that? That this is in the Lord's hands. Only people who the Lord has taught and weaned. It is the Lord who teaches us our place in the world. How does God do that? How does the Lord teach us our place in the world? Do you remember what Paul says? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. A humble God loves proud sinners. We lift ourselves up, but Jesus stooped down. We are the people for whom nothing is too good for us. He was the one for whom nothing was too low. We make ourselves big deals. He made himself nothing. And I think true humility starts there. That's how God teaches us to be low, to be humble. He gives us a king here who in Israel knew his place, not first in line, greatest in the land, but a man for whom he was willing to close the door and say, not for me, off limits for me. That domain belongs to God. He was humble. I love this story, the funeral of Otto von Habsburg of Austria. Have you heard it? I think I've given it to us years and years ago. It's one of my most favorite stories of all time. Otto von Habsburg was the last of the imperial European emperors. He died on the 4th of July, 4 or 5 years ago, age 98. And he was entombed in the imperial crypt in Vienna. But as part of his funeral ceremony, there was an ancient rite known as the knocking ceremony. Have you seen this? What happens is that the procession of mourners and von Habsburg's coffin arrive at the closed door of the crypt. And as they arrived at the crypt, a herald knocks 3 times loudly on the door. And a priest on the other side of the door asks, who desires entry? And the answer comes, Otto of Austria, once Crown Prince of Austria and Hungary, Royal Prince of Hungary and Bohemia, of Dalmatia, Croatia, Slavonia, Gallica, Lodomeria and Illyria, Grand Duke of Tuscany and Krakow, Duke of Lorraine, Salzburg, Styria, Carinthia, Carinola, and the Bukowina, Grand Prince of Transylvania, Margrave of Moravia, Duke of Upper and Lower Silesia. Many more titles. That's an abbreviated list. And the priest answers, "We do not know him." And the herald knocks the door again three times. "Who desires entry?" "Dr. Otto von Habsburg, President and Honorary President of the Pan-European Union, Member and Quondam President of the European Parliament. Honorary Doctor of many universities, Honorary Citizen of many citizens in Central Europe, Member of numerous venerable academies and institutes, recipient of high civil and ecclesiastical honors, awards and medals, given him in recognition of his decade-long struggle for the freedom of peoples, for justice and for right." The priest says, "We do not know him." The herald knocks three times again. The priest asks, "Who desires entry?" And this time the answer comes from the herald, "Otto, a mortal and sinful man." The priest answers, "Then let him come in." I think that is a truly wonderful, moving picture of exactly this kind of kingly recognition of who we truly are before God. It's a moving picture of the kind of person who, well, reads Psalm 131 and hears God's own words. "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in heart and who trembles at my word." Amen.